Awesome stuff. Resurrection Day, right? So as y'all know, I typically don't change the passage when you know you get these preaching through the calendar on these dates that we've got set aside. But I was going to do that today, and then I looked at the passage, and I'm like, you know what? That actually fits really well with the resurrection of Christ. Now we're going to hit this from a little bit of a different direction. Okay, so in a lot of times when you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, you think of the death, burial, resurrection. You think of him overcoming death, you know, having the keys of death. And that's what I was going to preach on, actually. It was Jesus having the keys of death in Hades, because that stuff just preaches. You know what I mean? But I wanted to talk today about how the resurrection of Christ is applicable in our daily lives, in the way that we serve each other as the body of Christ. I mean, we all understand how the resurrection of Jesus and his subsequent ascension purchases our salvation. He overcame, so we get to overcome. Right? I mean, this is all powerful stuff. And as Brandon mentioned, you know, we talk about this stuff all the time. You know, it's one of the benefits of having the Lord's Supper every week is the concept that the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ is always on our mind. It's always part of what we do when we get together. You know, that's why we don't have it, you know, once a month, once a quarter, once a year. You know, we have it all the time because it's the foundation of what it is that we do. See? But the passage we're into today, out of Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. See, we're one body in Christ. We're all individually members of each other. You know, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a point I want to kind of just discuss briefly before we get into some of the practical aspects. 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the and all are members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So, you know, and he goes on and talks about how we're all part of each other and we all need each other. And, you know, we can't cut off pieces of Christ's body and state, you know, they're not important. And it kind of goes back to that Romans 12 passage where we all don't have the same function. We all have different functions. See, Jesus Christ, and here's, I guess, the point that's going to govern the whole message today. Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead just to save your soul. That's important. But I think sometimes Christianity can become so about me that we lose track that it's also about others. Yes, he came to save my soul. Hallelujah. A lot of the praise choruses out there are all about how Jesus died to save me. That's true. But he died to save you, from my perspective. And guess what? As important as I am, you're just as important too. And guess what? There's a whole lot more of you than there are of me. Depending on how many personalities I have. There's a whole lot more of you. Jesus didn't come just to save my soul. He came to save your soul. And he didn't come just to save your soul. He came so that we could serve each other. Your ultimate salvation rests in Jesus Christ. But guess what? I have a huge part in helping you get there. And you have a huge part in helping me get there. Once we come out of the waters of immersion and are born again, is that the end of it? You know, when a kid is born, aren't you glad, moms and dads, that your work is over? It's done. I mean, you can just, especially moms, you have a tough time when that baby's being born. I get it. It's a tough go. And aren't you glad that as soon as you give birth and that baby's crying, they wrap them up, they lay them on you, your work is just over. And dads are like, man, I didn't even break a sweat. This is good stuff. Now, we all know that's when it starts, right? That's when the work gets going. And one of the things that I'm learning is even after your kids grow up and move away, you still got stuff to do with them. You're still there talking to them. You're still there giving them advice, whether they want it or not. You know, you're still there, you know, to help them out as much as possible and to give them whatever they need. You're still there. I guarantee you something. I would not be a Christian if it wasn't for the encouragement of other people after my immersion. I would have quit a long time ago. Because if I only have to worry about myself, it's easy for me to chuck it. But when I'm responsible for other people and I know that I'm there to help them, and when they're there continuing to encourage me, that's exceedingly important. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. We are members of one another. When I was in school, and maybe it was like this with you too, you know, there were classes out there called, you know, advanced placement classes, or the way that it was titled, and I don't know if they title it this way anymore, they were gifted classes. You guys remember that, going to public school? The gifted classes? Virginia remembers, yeah. They were gifted classes. I was not in any of the gifted classes. Okay? I was in special classes when I was younger, but they weren't gifted classes. You know? So, that doesn't surprise you, Dale, does it? Yeah, I was in special classes, but they weren't gifted. But, you know, all of you are gifted. Every one of you. I don't care if you were in gifted classes back in school or not. You're all gifted. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a second. This is an exceptionally important point that God makes. Because when you think about the types of people that were becoming Christians back in this day, for them to hear these types of things, it did amazing things for their self-identity and self-worth. Okay, First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It says, the end of all things is near. So, hey, you know, we talked about that first hour. You know, looks like things might, you know, they could potentially be wrapping up. But guess what? They've been wrapping up since Peter wrote. That's what I'm saying. It could be next week. It could be today. It could be 100, 500, 1,000 years from now. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. It's because God doesn't have the same timetable we do. Right? So, end of all things is near, at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. But look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift or a gift, employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're gifted. We're not talking about spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. We're talking about God has given every single one of you the ability and the gift to carry out your purpose in Christ. Every one of you. Now, I know most everybody in this room pretty well, and I can guarantee you every one of you is gifted. Every one of you brings something that is indispensable to the kingdom. Every one. Some of you use it really well. As my old boss would say, or as I would say when I would manage people, with others, there are areas of opportunity that we could improve upon. Ask yourself this question. Am I fulfilling my purpose to the extent that God has placed me here? We don't operate by guilt. So if your answer is no, it's not for you to come to assembly on Sunday, beat yourself up, and think that you have done what you should do. That's not how this works. If you're not doing what you need to be doing, God doesn't want you to self-flagellate over here, beat yourself up, you know, get some marks on your back. I got the snot beat out of me on Sunday morning by the preacher, so I'm good for the week of doing whatever I want. It's not about guilt, folks. You know, you're not going to walk up to the heavenly gate. You know, let's use the analogy that St. Peter is guarding the pearly gates. You're not going to walk up to the pearly gates and see St. Peter, and he's going to have like a guilt-o-meter next to your name. And if the guilt-o-meter is filled up, then you're allowed in. If we're not fulfilling our purpose to the extent that God wants us to fulfill it, and you know, I don't know, you know, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Yeah, let's increase our faith. Is it acceptable to say I'm not fulfilling it? I feel bad about it, but what are you going to do? See, when we do that, we're leaving opportunity on the table. You're leaving opportunity with your brothers and sisters on the table. You're leaving opportunity with the lost on the table. We're leaving opportunity undone. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Jeremiah, he's got me saying this phrase a lot too. You know, maximum efficiency, right? Is that the phraseology? Yeah, maximum efficiency. I want to make sure I got it right. Don't want to misquote the man over there. Maximum efficiency. You know, in every mechanical, chemical reaction, there's an amount of energy that's lost. You recognize in a spiritual reaction, you can make it so that you have 100% efficiency and that no energy is lost. Jesus leave anything undone? We're here to celebrate him, right? He leave anything undone? Oh, but he was the Son of God. Well, how about, let's just say we give you that one. What about the Apostle Paul? He leave anything undone? What'd he say in 2 Timothy? I've finished the course. I've completed the race. He also said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Whew. Talk about finishing strong. You know what happened to him after that? He had his head cut off. And he received his reward. you've got a special gift. Notice what it says there. Well, actually, let me go back. I move back. It says, employ it in the service of one another. All right? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The reason you have that gift is because God gave it to you. The reason God gave it to you is so that you could use it in serving one another. And as a steward, we will be held into account for how we've used it. That's not to strike fear. That's to motivate. You know, I used to do a lot of management in the financial services world. And when people used to have to have their one-on-ones with me, you know, I'd go over their results, I'd go over their numbers and, you know, see how their practice is doing. And I'd always find out about what they're doing on a daily basis and kind of what their attitude and their mindset is. Because we'll get to attitude in a second. The people who weren't doing what they needed to do didn't like their meetings with me. They didn't like preparing. They didn't like, and I never liked, like if my numbers were bad, I didn't like having my one-on-ones with my boss. Who liked having that? I mean, my entire, you know, financial career was completely performance-based, 100%. All of my meetings, all of my reviews were 100% performance-based. They didn't care about what was going on in my life. They looked at my numbers, and if my numbers were good, things were good. If my numbers were bad, get your numbers up. You know, sometimes those conversations were not pleasant. I always liked my one-on-ones when I blew my goals out of the water. I had a great boss at Huntington when I was up in Ohio, and the 4 years I was there, man, I always exceeded my goals. Sometimes I was 200, 300% of goal. You know how awesome those one-on-one meetings were, those year-end performance reviews were? They were fantastic. And there were times that I doubled down on my work so that I knew I would have a good meeting with my boss. That was part of the motivation. Because I knew I was going to have a meeting. I didn't want it to be bad. And so I utilized extra effort to make sure that the meeting was going to be good. When we recognize that we're stewards of God's grace, a gift that he's gifted us, and we give an account to him, don't we want that meeting to go well? Don't we want to hear, well done? We want to make sure there's no regrets there. And actually, what this kind of boils back down to is attitude. So let's dig into attitude a little bit. Let's go over to Romans chapter 15. It's kind of like, well, I'll do what I'm supposed to, but it doesn't mean I have to like it. You ever hear people say that? I'm going to do it, but it doesn't mean I got to like doing it. Maybe you've actually said that. I've said that a few times in my life. You know, I'll get it done, but you know, I'm going to have a bad attitude while I'm doing it. See if we see that here. Romans 15, verse 1. And I know we're going to get here in a while. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But that, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What are we supposed to do? Not please. Now, I notice New American Standard says, and not just please ourselves there in verse 1. But that just is not in the original. We're supposed to please our neighbor and not please ourselves. And the example that's given is Christ. The example that's given Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we go back to passages like Isaiah 53, where he was crushed for our well-being. Was Jesus' attitude, all right, Father, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to like it? What does Hebrews 12 tell us Jesus' action or attitude was? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy. Now, it doesn't mean he was giddy on the cross. It doesn't mean that he didn't not want to go. He prayed not to go. But he went, and he went with love. He didn't do it hating the people that he was dying for. Do you see Christ hating the people he was dying for on there? He saved the thief. He forgave the ones that put him there, that were ridiculing him and mocking him. His attitude is what got him through it. His love, his mindset. That's the mindset we get to have when we're sacrificing for each other. If we're not quite there yet, there's things that we can do to get there. I'm real big on having present, positive, affirmative statements. You know, I love serving the brethren. I always have a great attitude when serving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the kinds of statements you need to say over and 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 over again to yourself. And guess what happens? That becomes who you are. Guarantee it. You just got to put the energy into it. I got to put the energy into it in order for that to become a reality. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Keep going to Philippians 2 today. I want you to look at the words that are used to describe here. Verse 1. Therefore. Now, if you want to get the context, what he's actually doing in verse 29 of chapter 1, he says, for to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he's talking about the suffering that it is. Now, notice what the word is. It has been granted to you. It's been given to you to suffer. Yay. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Therefore, this is why we need each other right here, folks, because we're going to suffer and we are suffering. We're supposed to be suffering. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do you see the type of language that's being used there? This is all about attitude, isn't it? 100% about attitude. We're going to be known of being Christians by our love. That's how we're going to be known. That's the identifying mark. Not love as the world defines it, but love as God defines it. And there's a big difference. There's a huge difference. But this is one of the telltale examples right here. When people suffer, people have a tendency to kind of let people suffer on their own. That's not how it works in the church. We rally. And we rally with affection and compassion. We serve with affection and compassion. We sacrifice with affection and compassion. That's what it's supposed to look like. And then keep on going. do nothing, verse 3, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. In verse 4, do not look out for your own personal interests. I know merely is in the New American Standard. I'm not sure how other versions read there, but it's not in the original. Do not look out for yourself or for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then it goes into the passage that Jeremiah talked about, and I referenced first hour, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude that was in Christ. That's the attitude that needs to be in us. You know, when we were raising kids, attitude was as important, if not more important, than obedience. When our kids whined, what we did is we pictured, what's that turn into in 5, 10, 15 years? It turns into adults who whine and say no back to God. Whining and saying no was never acceptable. It was always about attitude first. Always. Because you are God to your kids. You are the representative of God to your kids. Attitude number one. Because that doesn't, if that attitude stays in your, it doesn't go away. It stays. And it becomes the attitude of them when they become adults. And they say no to God the same way that they say no to their parents when they're adults and when they're kids. See? Because God's not just looking for obedience. It's not what he's looking for. I mean, he is. But obedience with a bad attitude is law keeping. And no one gets saved by keeping the law. Obedience with a good attitude is walking by faith. And let me tell you something, you teach walking by faith when they're in diapers. You teach kingdom first when they're in diapers. So that when they become adults, that concept is ingrained in their personality. We are here to serve one another because we're members of one another and because we're Christ's body. And therefore, we love each other. We have affection with one another. We console one another. We forgive one another. And we serve one another with a great attitude. I'm hearing Leah's voice in my head because we started the whole good attitude thing when she was teeny, and she always struggled pronouncing stuff when she was little. It was really, really cute. And I believe she used to pronounce it good runitude. Because it was always, let's have a great attitude. Great issue. Great runitude. And you're enthusiastic. Your kids are enthusiastic. You know, that's how it starts. Great attitudes. Because as we get older, is there any challenge to have a good attitude? if you got it unlocked, let me know how you did it. We want to give our kids an advantage. Attitude's one of the places. You're not always going to be able to teach them to make the right decisions as they get older. They're going to have minds of their own. They're going to make decisions on their own. And because they have free will, they can completely make contrary decisions to the decisions that you've taught them. 100% they can. We just want to make sure we give them everything that we can. And then they do their own thing. And we encourage them. But I want to encourage you this Resurrection Day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ manifests itself in the way that we serve one another, in the attitude in the way that we serve one another. And it's a witness to the world, just like his resurrection is a witness to the world. So let's serve each other as the body of Christ. Because I really got a hunch. I know we're very independent minded, and that's a good thing. But I really got a hunch that we're going to be needing each other a whole lot more as things go forward. And I don't think it's going to take very long before that actually takes place. So let's make sure that we're not doing it grudgingly, but we're sacrificing from the heart with love, with affection, one for another, because we are a part of each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the power that was displayed when he took his life back up and exited that tomb. Lord, that is the same process that we went through in our immersion. And it's the same process we will go through in the transformation of our outer body into conformity with the body of your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to go through horrible things with a great attitude. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to go through difficult things with a great attitude. To serve and to love one another from the heart. To serve and love our enemies from the heart. Because their soul is more important than anything else. Help us to have a great week. Help us to honor you in all things. It's in your Son's name we pray.